from the bells of St. Peter's Basilica echoing through Rome's streets to quiet communal prayer in suburban America. The sounds of the Jubilee of 2025 are ringing out around the world. During this year of hope, the church calls us to make room for joyful celebrations, but also to make time for prayer, a chance to reflect on our earthly journey and how God is working in our lives. Welcome to a special Jubilee edition of EWTN News In Depth. I'm Catherine Hadro. We are nearly halfway through the Jubilee Year of Hope, and what a year it has already been for our church. Millions of Catholics from all over the world have taken part as pilgrims of hope. And what greater lesson in hope can our church give us than the journey from one pope to another? In this next hour, we will guide you through the major moments of the Jubilee year so far and how you can still take part. It's a tradition centuries in the making that you don't want to miss out on. The Jubilee is a year-long event in the Catholic Church that encourages the faithful to renew their relationship with God and to encounter Him in a deeper way through prayer and pilgrimage. Pope Francis officially began this celebration on Christmas Eve when he opened the holy doors in St. Peter's Basilica. The church has been celebrating Jubilee years since the 14th century, but the tradition dates back to the Old Testament book of Leviticus, when the Lord tells Moses that debts would be forgiven and servants freed every 50 years. That message of mercy continues in the modern-day Jubilee, which is typically celebrated every 25 years. Pope Francis centered 2025 around the theme Pilgrims of Hope. Despite his passing in April, Jubilee events continued in Rome. And when Pope Leo XIV took the seat of St. Peter, he inherited the Jubilee of Hope and its schedule. He will end the Jubilee by closing the holy doors on January 6th, the Solemnity of the Epiphany.
It's long been tradition for the faithful to mark the Jubilee year with a pilgrimage to Rome. And Catholics have already traveled in droves to the Eternal City for the journey of a lifetime. Millions of faithful from all corners of the earth and all walks of life have flocked to Rome, making one of the most popular travel destinations in the world even busier. These pilgrims have trekked ancient pilgrimage routes through Italy, visited major Jubilee sites throughout the Vatican City, and filled St. Peter's Square for audiences and for Sunday Mass. Other major events later this year, like the long-awaited canonizations of Blessed Carlo Acutis and Pier Giorgio Frassati, will likely draw hundreds of thousands of pilgrims. For many, a pilgrimage to Rome means taking part in another centuries-old tradition, walking through the holy doors. These doors, found in four of Rome's major basilicas, are only opened during the Jubilee year. Stepping through the threshold symbolizes the path to salvation opened by Christ's death and resurrection. And Catholics who walk through a holy door can receive a plenary indulgence. For this Jubilee year only, Pope Francis also opened a fifth holy door in a Roman prison, a reminder that the path to eternal life is available to all. All Catholics are encouraged to take part in the Jubilee. Throughout the year, the Vatican hosts Jubilee celebrations that honor different groups, communities, and ministries to help the faithful participate. These Jubilees gather pilgrims for vibrant displays and processions, each one completely different from the one before it. To give us a glimpse of the celebrations so far this year, EWTN News correspondent Colin Flynn joins us now from St. Peter's Square. Colin, the images of these Jubilees are stunning. What can you tell us about them?
Hey, Catherine, great to talk to you, and you're right. I'm standing here in St. Peter's Square, right in front of the Basilica, where it all began last December. Pope Francis walking through the Holy Door, commencing the year of the Jubilee, the year of hope. And as someone who's lived here in Rome, Catherine, for the last 6 years, I can tell you, to see the crowds coming from all over the world, that has been extra special. Now, it has to be said that the numbers of people coming have not been as large as we had initially thought. I think the original estimates were somewhere in the region of 30 million. Granted, we're only halfway through the year, but I think it's safe to say that the numbers have not been so big, and that's because of a number of reasons. I think people were anticipating big crowds, so wanted to avoid that. The price of accommodation was skyrocketing. Nevertheless, huge numbers have descended on the Eternal City. And you mentioned just the fact that there are Jubilees for so many different events, and that's the beautiful thing about the church, saying, look, No matter who you are or where you're coming from or what profession you have, what industry or business you're involved in, come join us for the Jubilee of Communicators and Journalists, one which I went to, me and all my colleagues. Come join us for the Jubilee on Government Workers, the Jubilee on Sport. Later in the year, we have the Jubilee on Influencers. So if you're a TikToker or you're on Snapchat or a YouTuber, you can come to that event. They all have one thing in common, that spiritual aspect, the invitation to pass through the holy door and have that spiritual renewal. But there's been so many standout moments from throughout the year already. Of course, we can't cover them all, but I want to bring you back and show you just a few of the highlights of the Jubilee year here in Rome so far. In early February, over 30,000 military members, police and security services gathered for the Jubilee of Armed Forces. In their uniforms from around the world, they marched through the Holy Door. In St. Peter's Square, they celebrated Mass, presided over by Pope Francis, who emphasized the themes of unity and peace. Later in February, the Jubilee of Deacons brought together 6,000 pilgrims, including 4,000 deacons and their families.
Preghiamo.
The event featured catechesis sessions, a prayer vigil in St. Paul the Sixth Hall, and concluded with a Mass presided over by Archbishop Rino Fisichella in St. Peter's Basilica. And in his homily, he read out a letter from Pope Francis, who was in hospital at the time.
Il vostro agire concorde e generoso.
Through your cooperation and generosity, you will be a bridge linking the altar to the street and the Eucharist to people's daily lives.
April's Jubilee of People with Disabilities welcomed about 10,000 pilgrims from over 90 countries. The two-day event included a pilgrimage to the Holy Door, accessible confessions, and Mass celebrated in the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls. The following day, there was a beautiful prayer service in St. Peter's Square, where young people with disabilities stood up and shared their story with the crowd. One boy, unable to speak, had his letter read out by a friend, where he said, despite being different, that he was lucky.
Tutti possiamo e dobbiamo aiutare gli altri.
We can and must all help others, and we are all important. I think this is the true love that Jesus taught us. My first communion was one of the most beautiful days of my life.
This Jubilee highlighted the Church's dedication to defending and uplifting the dignity of people with special needs, and the unique contributions of individuals with disabilities. In May, the Jubilee of Bands and Popular Entertainment transformed Rome into a city-wide concert hall. Thousands of musicians performed in 31 squares, including Piazza del Popolo and Piazza Navona. The festivities featured marching bands, circus performers and street artists, culminating in a Mass at Piazza Cavour, celebrating the universal language of music. And the Jubilee of the Eastern Churches showcased the rich liturgical traditions of Eastern Catholic communities. Events included divine liturgies in the Ethiopian, Armenian, and Byzantine rites. These celebrations emphasize the unity and diversity within the Catholic Church. And as part of the Jubilee, Pope Leo XIV held an audience with members of the Oriental churches. Speaking to them, he said he was moved to see them all gathered here.
Thank you, dear brothers and sisters of the East, the lens where Jesus, the Son of Justice, dawned for being light in our world. Continue to be outstanding for your faith, hope, and charity, and nothing else.
Per null'altro.
Colm, thank you for capturing those beautiful moments. And the Vatican will host the Jubilee for families, children, and grandparents, and the elderly this weekend. More than 60,000 pilgrims are expected to attend, I believe. What can you tell us about the energy in Rome right now, and what else we can expect this weekend?
Yeah, there is a beautiful energy, Catherine, because, you know, when families come, obviously this is a big trip for many families coming to Rome, so there's great excitement. And actually, as I'm talking to you live on air now, I can see people processing up towards the Vatican in the special channel that is made for people here for the Jubilee. And already we have started filming the report for next week for EWTN News In Depth. We've been visiting some of the events that have been happening. And it's been a mix of kind of playful concerts. We're allowing the children to learn their catechesis, but also play. There's been some serious conferences as well. We were at one today where someone was talking about children who are caught up in wars all around the world and how we need to really work to protect their dignity. And then the elderly as well, because recently I was at an auxiliary event for this Jubilee, and I got to sit down with the Cardinal from South Africa, from Durban, Cardinal Wilfred Napier. And he was talking about the value that elderly people and grandparents can give to society and how they're so much an important part of the family unit. Because often we think of a family, Catherine, the parents and the children, but of course the grandparents play such a vital role as well in handing down the faith too. So all of these worlds are going to collide and come together over the next few days. It has started already today, and it's going to be beautiful. We've seen some of it. We're going to capture all of it, and we're going to bring it to you here on EWTN News In Depth next week.
I can't wait to see that report, and thank you for all that you did for us this week as well, Colm Flynn. Thank you.
My pleasure. Catherine, thank you so much.
We are joined now by another familiar face to our EWTN viewers. Joan Lewis served as EWTN's first Vatican bureau chief. She's lived in Rome for decades and continues to write about the latest Vatican news on her blog, jonesrome.com. And this Jubilee year is her fifth one. Joan, thanks for being with us. This Jubilee year is especially memorable because amid the Jubilee activities, we also had a conclave and the election of a new pope. From what you've observed there in Rome, how do you think the funeral for Pope Francis and the beginning of Pope Leo's pontificate is impacting these Jubilee activities? Are there more crowds than usual, for example?
Oh, there certainly are. Well, first of all, it's great to be with you and share all the delights and the news of a Jubilee. But obviously, the death of a pope who seemed to be getting better, and then all of a sudden we wake up Easter Monday morning and find out that we are without a Holy Father. The shockwaves went around the world. And then when we saw his funeral was planned for the weekend afterwards, April 26th, the weekend of the 26th and 27th, that was supposed to be the weekend of young people, of teens, and the canonization of Carlo Acutis. Well, of course, that did not. There were young people in Rome, but I think even greater throngs, those who had come stayed, and then even greater numbers of people came in because it was something like 200,000, they estimated, were at his funeral. And then another, you know, in and around St. Peter's Square, and then another 150,000 watching his coffin being brought to St. Mary Major. And to be honest, the people that had stayed in Rome, I think a lot of them even remained while the cardinals gathered in Rome and the conclave was beginning, all the 9 days of mourning and all those events. And there were huge numbers of people that really stayed and came to Rome. They were curious. They've never been here for something like the election of a pope. So when on May 8th our new Pope Leo was elected, there were at least, and I was among them, at least 200,000 people in St. Peter's Square. Huge crowds that day. And then they just stayed. They've stayed for so many events.
Joan, we spoke with you as the Jubilee year was getting started, and now we're about at the midway point. What sights and scenes have stood out to you from this Jubilee year so far?
So delighted you asked, because in so many ways you'd have to imagine they were linked with the new pope. I mentioned earlier the huge numbers of people. What we've seen, 200,000 or more, actually, at his massive inauguration of the pontificate. And that was the day on which it was the Jubilee of confraternities. Mm-hmm. So beautiful confraternities from all over the world, people coming from Spain carrying Madonnas on huge flower-decked bases, amazing things. And then, by the way, the day he was, or for his was first Regina Caeli, there was the Jubilee of Bands. Mm-hmm. So there was music greeting the Pope at every turn, and I loved that. And subsequent jubilees, this very weekend, by the way, is the Jubilee of Grandparents. Mm-hmm. I just came back mm-hmm. from a three-day conference, the Catholic Grandparents Association. That was mm-hmm. very exciting. So, but also what has really stood out are the numbers for the general audiences on Wednesday. Mm-hmm. Phenomenal. They're 40,000, 45,000. And those are Vatican figures. Sometimes the Vatican even underestimates compared to Rome. But so the jubilees have stood out. People are still coming. And the ones, for example, those that wanted to see Carlo Acutis are going to have to wait for a date. Mm-hmm. The Pope will announce that date mm-hmm. in mid-June of when Carlo Acutis' canonization will be. And we can expect huge crowds for that. But I think from now on, people are just they're really flowing into Rome out of curiosity for the new Pope.
The excitement can certainly be felt from Rome, even here. And Joan, I did want to ask you, the city of Rome was preparing for years for the crowds the Jubilee would bring, the crowds we've been discussing. How has the city stood up to all this activity?
Well, except for a few places in the city that are still kind of restoring areas, you know, for the Jubilee or 2025, the city's doing pretty well. You really feel the crowds when, you're around the Vatican, or some of the crowds at events. The Pope took possession of St. John Lateran Basilica, his cathedral church, mm-hmm. just last Sunday. So you're going to have big crowds for that. And then, obviously, at St. Mary Major, he's made a couple visits. Mm-hmm. But I think in general, in talking to people who own restaurants and taxi drivers and hotels and so forth, the numbers aren't as big as they said. So we'll see what happens by the end of the year.
Definitely. And Joan, if there are Catholic families watching this right now thinking they might be interested in making a pilgrimage for the Jubilee before it concludes, a pilgrimage to Rome, any advice for them before it's too late?
Well, look at the calendar. Go on the Jubilee official site. You can find that. Just Google that. It's a Latin name. Go on the site. Look at what Jubilee events might be taking place if you want to be here for a weekend event. If not, if you simply want to, you can come in October, which is always a gorgeous month. Do so. You want to go through a holy door. And you know, Catholic means universal. Universal is what you see here. The people from all over the world, the languages that you hear. And so, you know, we are one body, one Christ, but we have different liturgies. We mm-hmm. have different languages. And it's a beautiful thing to experience. And frankly, anytime you can be in the presence of a Pope, it's a wonderful thing. And I just say to people, advising them, if you don't like crowds, have a little patience, pack good walking shoes, have some patience. And you know what? Be open to new things. Mm. Be open to listening, to watching people. And be open, as the Pope seems to be, to surprises.
I love that.
You'll be surprised.
Joan, as always, we are so grateful for your insights. Joan Lewis, thank you so much.
My pleasure. Come to Rome, everybody.
Gladly. There's much more ahead on this special edition of EWTN News in Depth. Learn how to take part in the Jubilee year with your local community and learn about other special Jubilee graces from acclaimed Catholic speaker Dr. Edward Shree.
When the Pope, you know, called the Jubilee, he wanted it to be a renewal.
As Pope Leo XIV carries on the torch of the Jubilee year, we look at his predecessor, who sought to renew hope in a world filled with despair. Pope Francis and his Jubilee legacy, next.
In our frailty, we discover that Christ himself is the Good Samaritan who heals our wounds and restores our hope. Let us turn then to the Sacred Heart, model of true humanity, and ask him to make our heart ever more like his.
Christ himself is our hope. On Wednesday, Pope Leo XIV held his second general audience, choosing to reflect on the parable of the Good Samaritan. Throughout this year, each of his weekly teachings will discuss the theme of hope. Pope Francis began the cycle of catechesis earlier this year in honor of the Jubilee. As his successor, Leo picked up right where Francis left off and will continue to preach on this theme throughout the Jubilee. We entered the year of hope with one pontiff and will end it with another. On Easter Monday, Pope Francis passed away, the first pope to do so during a jubilee since the 18th century. Though he did not live to see the jubilee year to its end, his message of hope and mercy seen throughout his pontificate continues to inspire the faithful. Mark Irons reports.
The world could tell he'd been battling illness, and though his speech was labored, Pope Francis had something to share on Easter Sunday.
Cari fratelli e sorelle, buona Pasqua.
Dear brothers and sisters, happy Easter, he said. It was a simple message of hope in the Lord's resurrection. The next day, the Pope passed away.
Him dying on Easter Monday, I think, embodies this message of hope.
Pope Francis finished his papacy with a message that is central to the Christian faith. True hope is found in Jesus Christ, who offers eternal life. And in what would be one of the last major initiatives of his pontificate, late last year, Pope Francis declared 2025 would be focused on hope. He made it the theme of this Jubilee year.
Every Jubilee is an opportunity for people to come back to the Lord.
The Catholic Church celebrates a Jubilee every 25 years. Father Ebuka Umbanude in the Archdiocese of Washington says the Pope who preached hope until the end would want the world to find renewal in Christ now.
Focus on that, to focus on Jesus Christ has called me to this new life here on earth and has given me the hope of life after.
Throughout church history to the present day, the word has spread.
Hope is what's presented here for me.
The Catholic Student Center at the University of Iowa is where Xavier Suarez del Real found hope. He says a renewal of his own Catholic faith took hold when someone invited him on a spiritual student retreat.
If you truly feel hopeless, that means everything you've tried to do on your own isn't working. I was trying to find ways that would fill up my own heart in my own way. And I remember I had like a one-on-one with God, and I was like, my way isn't working. Let me try your way now.
In a proclamation before the Jubilee, Pope Francis said, during the Holy Year, we are called to be tangible signs of hope for those of our brothers and sisters who experience hardships of any kind. The Pope tried to be a tangible sign throughout his pontificate by reaching out to those on the margins of society, including prisoners. In 2015, during his visit to America, he met with them at this correctional facility in Philadelphia.
For him to come here to see us, it shows that he cares, that he loves, and it gives people a second chance.
The start of a Jubilee year traditionally begins with the opening of a holy door at St. Peter's Basilica in Rome to symbolize Christ is the door to our salvation. To remind prisoners they too are offered hope, Pope Francis opened a holy door at a prison in Rome. This 2025 Jubilee provides an indication of what Pope Francis left behind. But you have to look back further to 2015 to find the rest of the message. That's when Francis proclaimed an extraordinary Jubilee year for the church. Extraordinary because it fell outside the regular 25-year pattern. He felt it was especially needed. The theme he focused on then was mercy.
And that's what we find on the cross, right? That God showed his greatest love by giving himself so that he can be merciful to us.
Xavier has experienced the power of God's mercy.
God's mercy is like a massive flame, and your sin is like a little drop of water.
Mercy and forgiveness is offered by Christ through the sacrament of confession. Father Umbanude encourages Catholics who have been away from the sacrament to return.
God picks us up, washes us, puts on a new cloth on us, and says, all right, let's keep going, and I'm going to go with you.
Pope Francis recognized that mercy is connected to hope.
We have hope because there is mercy. We show mercy because we want someone to have hope.
Reflecting back on the timing of it all, Xavier thinks it's fitting that Pope Francis faced death right after Easter.
And then when the time was right, when our Lord was risen on that Monday, he passes peacefully. And that is a beautiful conclusion to his papacy, I see.
The pontificate of Pope Francis paved the way for this Jubilee year, when hope and mercy in Christ are proclaimed. But the message is timeless, and all are welcome to hear.
Especially those who have been far away from the church, to really consider coming back, to really consider coming to be part of God's power.
Mark Irons, EWTN News in Depth.
Pope Francis's funeral postponed the long-awaited canonization of Blessed Carlo Acutis, who will soon be the first millennial saint in the church. We look at his life and legacy when we return. They celebrated Pope Francis's life and service to the church, even though they had planned their Rome trip to celebrate the Jubilee of Teenagers and the canonization of Carlo Acutis. Thousands of teen groups descended onto the Vatican the weekend of April 25th after making long-arranged plans to be present for the ceremony welcoming the first millennial saint. The canonization was postponed as the church then prepared for a papal funeral. But across the board, the teens were grateful to be present to witness history together as their generation begins to shape the church's future.
As a teenager, you're always wondering, how is God represented in my life? And then you come here and you see all these people and you're like, oh my gosh, this is what it's really all about. It's about unity and just loving one another and being here.
Well, it means that the church is creating a place for young people, and I'm very grateful for it.
More than 80,000 teens from around the world registered to attend the Jubilee. No new date has yet been announced for the Acutis canonization, whose example inspired others to live a simple and courageous faith in a digital age. To hear more on this, we are joined now by Sabrina Farisi. Sabrina has been in Catholic journalism for more than 20 years, including as a reporter in Rome covering the Holy See. Today, she's a frequent contributor to the National Catholic Register and is author of Blessed Carlo Acutis, The Amazing Discovery of a Teenager in Heaven. Sabrina, thanks for being with us. I understand you were in Rome for what would have been Carlo Acutis' canonization week, but the Lord had other plans instead.
Yes.
Sabrina, tell us, what was it like to be there in the days following Pope Francis's death, surrounded by other Catholics who also share this devotion to Blessed Carlo?
So it was an interesting experience because I woke up the day after Easter. My flight was that day, and I discovered that Pope Francis had passed away. So it was really shocking and very sad. And then I discovered the canonization was suspended. And again, we all wondered in my family, what do we do? Do we go? Do we stay? And finally, I decided to go. I went with my daughter. We couldn't cancel our lodging. And I think this happened to a lot of people. And I said, you know, it's still Rome. It's still the Jubilee. And this is a historic moment. Mm-hmm. So I get to Rome. And, you know, there was a real sadness because everywhere you went, there were images of Pope Francis, especially in the airport of Rome, that just said grazie, which means thank you. And so there was a real sadness that, you know, the chair of Peter was empty. Mm-hmm. But then I was surrounded by teenagers, and they were obviously pilgrims because they were all wearing crosses. They were wearing badges that said Jubileo, and they were so happy. And so everywhere I was going, you know, you just had this incredible sense of hope because they are the future of the church. Mm-hmm. And these kids were singing in the streets, laughing. I mean, you would think that our church was just made up of teenagers. Mm. So it was a wonderful week, really fun. It reminded me of, you know, World Youth Day, because I've been to several. And there was this real happiness and joy all around. It was wonderful, wow. I have to say.
But Sabrina, obviously Catholics are eager to know when Carlo Acutis' canonization will be rescheduled. Have we heard anything from the Vatican yet about when that new date might be? And I know you were just at an event with Carlo's mother, Antonia. Did you learn any new information from her?
So, yeah, last night she spoke in St. Patrick's Cathedral. I had a chance to meet with her ahead of time. And she told me that June 13th, the Vatican is going to make the announcement of the new date. She doesn't know the date. But some ideas were being thrown around the room. And so some people think it will be the canonization date will be August 3rd when Pier Giorgio Frassati will be canonized. Mm. But Antonia said, you know, we don't know. It could be September 26th or to the 28th, which would be the Jubileo, the Jubilee of Catechists. because Carlo was a catechist for 5 years before he passed away, and catechism was a very important thing in his life. So she said, we don't know. She's just as eager to find out as any of us. But June 13th, we're going to find out.
We'll be paying close attention to that announcement. Yeah. Was there anything else that Antonia shared with you that you thought is worth sharing with our viewers?
You know, she spoke for 45 minutes to the crowd, which was at capacity in St. Patrick's Cathedral. She talked about the importance of knowing the faith and how for Carlo, Carlo would teach. I think he was an assistant confirmation teacher. And one of the things that always troubled him is that kids don't really know their faith. And so he was constantly trying to teach kids the faith. And she said, this is so important that we continue this project, that young people have to know their faith. They have to know the basics. And this was also another reason why he created his website on Eucharistic miracles, because it was a way to draw people in to one of the great sacraments of our church is the sacrament of the Eucharist. So really the importance of continuing this project of catechism.
That's a beautiful legacy.
People.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Sabrina, Pope Leo will meet with cardinals in June to approve the canonizations of five beatified men and women. You were a longtime Vatican reporter. Do you anticipate those canonizations will take place during this Jubilee year as well?
Well, we hope so. Every time there's a canonization, it really draws people into the life of the church, and we get new holy heroes. We get new people to emulate. So I hope so.
And you have reported for us at the National Catholic Register how there are a growing number of global projects and shrines all dedicated to Blessed Carlo. Yep. Why do you think Blessed Carlo Acutis resonates with so many people?
This is a great question. I think the reason is that people can relate to Carlo because he lived in our times. He dressed like teenagers today. He had jeans, he wore sunglasses, he had cool backpacks, but he also used technology. He was into tech. He knew how to code. And this is something that kids can relate to because today all of us, our lives are filled with technology. Carlo had a laptop. He had a cell phone. It wasn't a smartphone because in 2006 they didn't have smartphones yet, but it had the capacity for texting. He had a PlayStation. So he learned how to live holiness surrounded by technology, and that's something that all of us have to learn. And so he resonates not only with young people but also with adults because this is the world we have grown up with, and we're surrounded by technology. And he learned how to use it well, and that's something that we all have to learn.
Yeah. Just on a final note, Sabrina, extending on that thought, how might his witness of holiness bring more people to the faith here now in 2025?
You know, I think that, you know, his website is something that is really enticing to a lot of people. It's something that as kids are, you know, looking on websites for information about the faith, they can go to his website and learn about Eucharistic miracles around the world. One thing Antonia taught me is that one thing that they want to do as a family is continue to provide catechesis and formation. And this might be something that they are going to continue to do within the Carlo Acutis official website, because this is something that was so important to Carlo. And it's so easy to do. You just Google Carlo Acutis Eucharistic miracles and you will get the information. But in moving forward, they're going to be providing more and more catechesis.
That's really exciting to hear. You know, it's striking to me, Sabrina, the fact that this isn't the first delay he's encountered when it comes to his canonization. His beatification was also delayed because of the COVID pandemic. But we'll continue to, you know, keep listening for when that announcement will come from the Vatican. Sabrina, thank you so much.
Thank you. Good to be with you.
Though one canonization is postponed, another is right on schedule. Later this summer, the church will name Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati a saint. Frassati was born in 1901 to a wealthy family in northern Italy. An avid athlete, he loved to mountain climb and ski with his friends. But it was his profound prayer life and outreach to the poor that later led Pope John Paul II to call him a man of the Beatitudes. In 1925, Frassati died at the age of 24 from polio, a disease his doctors believed he caught while serving the sick. His canonization mass will take place during the Jubilee of Young People on Sunday, August 3rd.
it's a good opportunity for us to get here as a church family and with people that might not otherwise be able to travel overseas and be able to do this type of pilgrimage.
You don't need to book a flight to Rome to participate in the Jubilee. Stay tuned to learn how to celebrate the Jubilee in your city. And Dr. Edward Shree explains how we can take advantage of the Jubilee's graces by studying the Catechism. The Jubilee is a year of pilgrimage. A reminder, we are all pilgrims in this life, walking with hope towards heaven. As we've shown in this program, many faithful have traveled miles to visit holy sites in the Eternal City. But you can receive the same graces by taking part in a pilgrimage within your own diocese. Roselle Regis recently walked alongside pilgrims in Maryland who made their own local journey of hope.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee.
This group of Catholic faithful is getting ready to embark on a 10-mile walk. They are parishioners of St. John Newman and Shrine of St. Jude in the Archdiocese of Washington, preparing their hearts and minds through prayer before their full-day journey.
St. Jude, pray for us. St. John Newman, pray for us.
This was the Come Walk with Faith event, inviting participants to walk, pray, and grow with others.
The reason we're doing it is because Pope Francis, in his letter for the Jubilee year, actually, he said that a proper pilgrimage is done on foot. And so I was thinking, you know, it would be really cool to walk to the cathedral and to do a pilgrimage to our mother church for the diocese.
As Father Martin Begley notes, the faithful are encouraged to embark on pilgrimages this Jubilee year as pilgrims of hope. Father Juan Pablo Noboa, who helped coordinate this walk, emphasized to parishioners that they are still able to participate in the Jubilee year without traveling to Rome. There are designated pilgrimage sites within their diocese to make the Jubilee more accessible to all.
So it's our little Rome. So every time we open the doors, we close the doors, we enter, we celebrate the Eucharist, I tell the parishioners, it's like we are at St. Peter's in Rome, receiving the graces.
Their meeting point was at Our Lady of Lourdes in Bethesda, Maryland, and their end point, the Cathedral of St. Matthew the Apostle in D.C.
Well, we know we're not going to be able to go to Rome for the Jubilee year, so this was a nice opportunity to participate. And also, we do a lot of walking and hiking as a family, and this felt like a good opportunity to kind of bring together our faith with that.
For some participants like Olivia, it was a teaching moment for her children.
We want our kids to know they can do hard things. And this is kind of like not just doing hard things, but doing them for God and with God and with God's grace.
Young adults enjoyed the camaraderie.
I wanted to find a little sense of community in my parish. I'm coming back from college this summer and had a great community down there and wanted to try and find that while I'm here.
It seemed like a really good way to celebrate the Jubilee year and come together. So obviously you can do your own solo pilgrimages and ways to celebrate, but I like the community, and you know that's really important to Catholics, especially Catholic young adults who sometimes struggle to find that community.
Their route took them in the city and scenic hiking trails. Along the way, the group prayed, carrying rosaries with them. They stopped at a picnic site for lunch and ended their day with Mass at the cathedral.
To be part of a pilgrimage with other Catholics, especially people from your own parish, is a real blessing and bonding experience. It's a journey. Our faith is a journey. And, you know, part of what we're doing is walking, and it's sort of symbolic of our journey in life, walking towards the kingdom of God.
For participants of the walk, the Jubilee year is far from over, and they are hopeful for the future of the church.
I'm a convert, so I wasn't born and raised Catholic, so this is my first Jubilee year. So, you know, it's a year of like purposeful reminding of God's mercy. But really, the hope with this year being Jubilee year and a new pope, that type of energy of renewal will bring a lot of folks that have fallen away from the faith back to the church.
I am really hopeful that we continue to show compassion to one another and really focus on God's teachings, especially Jesus when he came down and said, Love everybody. Take care of each other.
With Sal Rages, EWTN News in Depth.
Be sure to check with your diocese or parish for upcoming pilgrimage opportunities or plan your own trip to one of many special Jubilee sites throughout the United States. Our sister news service, Catholic News Agency, has tracked many of these pilgrimage sites across the country at CatholicNewsAgency.com. In this interactive map, you can search more than a dozen national shrines, nearly 200 cathedrals, and many more parishes, basilicas, and local shrines designated by bishops as Jubilee sites. When you make a pilgrimage to one of these Jubilee sites, you can gain a plenary indulgence, a remission of temporal punishment due to sins that have already been forgiven in the sacrament of confession. But there are many ways to obtain an indulgence this year. To gain an indulgence, you must have recently gone to confession, be in a state of grace, and be determined to avoid sin. You must also receive the Holy Eucharist and pray for the intentions of the Pope. If these requirements are met, you can obtain an indulgence by walking through one of the holy doors, making a pilgrimage, or by praying in front of the Eucharist at a Jubilee site. Other ways to gain a Jubilee indulgence include visiting with the sick and elderly, working to defend life, or by practicing fasting and abstinence. You can also take advantage of this grace by taking part in a study of the Catechism with a devout spirit. Joining us now is Catholic theologian, speaker, and author Dr. Edward Shree. His latest study, Foundations of Faith, A Journey Through the Catechism of the Catholic Church, guides viewers through the core tenets of our faith. Dr. Shree, there are a lot of misconceptions about plenary indulgences, especially during a Jubilee year like this. Can you explain from the top, what are they and what are the requirements for obtaining them?
Yeah, maybe a basic analogy, I think, to think about is the indulgence isn't about, you know, you just do this thing and then all your sins are forgiven. You know, you still need to go to confession, all those things. But there's a second effect of sin in our lives. And that is that we have a wound that's given every time every time I do a prideful act, I become more prideful. Every time I give in to lust, I become more lustful. Every time I'm selfish, I grow more in selfishness. And so I can go bring that all to confession and God will forgive my lust, my pride, my selfishness. I really am forgiven. I'm in right relationship with him again, but because I've practiced that bad habit, mm-hmm. I still have this wound in my soul. So it needs to be healed, you know. So I think of it, that's what really indulgences are about. It's about what we call, you know, those temporal consequences for our sins. And so the church points out certain practices that we can do that help us with this. And it's not like the church says, here's 10 magical things, you know, just go randomly do these things like stand on your toe and, you know, say a Hail Mary. You know, it's not like random. No, they're like the kinds of things that are good, like going on pilgrimage is a good thing. Reading the Bible is a good thing. Taking time for more prayer is just, you should do this every year, not just a Jubilee year. And one of the things that's highlighted this year is by Pope Francis is let's take time to read the Catechism. Mm-hmm. I think Pope Francis understood that, you know, many people in our modern age are still living with their kind of 8th grade, 12th grade understanding of Catholicism they got in Catholic high school or something. And we need to have our minds more fully formed. And many Catholics, I like to say, have a Humpty Dumpty approach to their faith. They know that there's maybe 12 apostles, 10 commandments, 7 sacraments, 3 persons of the Trinity, but they have almost zero sense of how it all comes together and what difference it makes for our lives. We have these different piles of doctrines. And so that's why I think the study of the Catechism is so helpful, because it gives that more comprehensive vision of how God wants us to see the world, to see him, and to see our own lives. And so I'm so excited that the Holy Father pointed to the Catechism as one of those good practices that we should do any year, but especially mm-hmm. this year in the Jubilee.
Absolutely. And I mean, on that note, you have your new study out, Foundations of Faith, A Journey Through the Catechism. Can you explain how does it guide viewers through the core tenets of our beliefs so that we can have that knowledge and greater confidence in our faith, like you mentioned?
Yeah, I think many people feel like the Catechism is like a reference book, you know, good to have on the shelf, but not something you use in your daily life. We wanted to really make it come alive. And so we filmed in over 40 locations. We filmed all over, whether it was Alexandria, Egypt, Mount Sinai, Egypt, or the Holy Land where Jesus was, or Rome where the apostles started the church. And then we went all around the different parts of the world. We went to some of the places of the early church fathers like St. Augustine, St. Irenaeus is one of the earliest of the theologians in the early church. We got to go to places like St. Clement of Rome, St. Ignatius of Antioch. These are just a generation after the apostles to get you to the early pristine period of Christianity. Mm-hmm. And then we also went to the theologians and saints who have helped shape our faith and shape the catechism throughout the ages. People like St. Thomas Aquinas, St. John of the Cross, St. Teresa of Avila, and we got to go to more modern era, like London, and going to places related to St. John Henry Newman, St. Thomas More, or St. Therese of Lisieux in Lisieux, France. So really, it's a beautiful cinematography, but we're unpacking the beauty of this wonderful catechism at the very sites where the people who helped shape the teachings in the catechism actually lived and taught. Mm-hmm. One of the cool things that we did was, and this is really related to what's happening in our own days right now, is we got to go to some of those councils. You know, we hear about those early church councils, like the Council of Constantinople, or the Council of Ephesus. And, you know, right now we're celebrating the 1700 anniversary of the Council of Nicaea. And we got to go right there and unpack why we're walking around the remains of where this took place and unpack why this is so important for our lives today.
And make that faith come more alive. Now, you are an acclaimed theologian, speaker, but how did writing this study deepen your own understanding of the catechism? Did it?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I've been teaching from the catechism. It's been the framework for many of my introductory theology classes for decades. But having to put this study together just forced me to go a little bit deeper and to come into some areas that, you know, just to appreciate more. And I've come to I would come over sections and going, oh, wow, I remember this before, but it's hitting me in a new way now. I remember just praying with it, just doing like Lectio Divina with sections of the catechism. And it was deeply, deeply personally moving for my own relationship with Christ.
There are so many spiritual graces during this Jubilee year, especially. Do you have a word of encouragement for our viewers about leaning into all of the spiritual opportunities that there are this year?
I think one of the greatest things this year is if you can get to Rome, to do a pilgrimage to Rome. So I've led already a couple pilgrimages. I have one more coming up later in June. It's a blessing to walk, through the beautiful basilicas that really exhibit so much of what the catechism is teaching, what the faith is all about. It's an exciting time to be there with Pope Leo. You know, I think so many people want to get to meet him. So I'd encourage if you could do that. But, you know, not everyone's able to travel all the way to Rome. Can you do something small, like even just go to your own local cathedral? Can you make a special trip, like on a Sunday, just one Sunday this year, you and your family, and even if it's like 4 hours away, can you make it just a special day trip, like to do a mini pilgrimage within your home diocese? Like, that could be a blessing. But then you don't even have to leave your own home. Like I said, you can take time for extra prayer. You can take time to read the catechism. The indulgence technically is you can read it on your own, but you meet with some other people, and you can meet with them online, or you can meet with them at your parish or in your living room. But that's something you could do in your hometown as well.
Well, that's some great final words of wisdom right there. Dr. Edward Sri, thank you so much for your time.
Thanks for having me. God bless.
This year, the church provides us an extraordinary way to extend these Jubilee graces to the faithfully departed. While the church only allows for the faithful to receive one indulgence per day, you can obtain a second indulgence for the holy souls in purgatory. To take advantage of this second indulgence, you must carry out an act of charity on behalf of the souls in purgatory and receive Holy Communion a second time during a Eucharistic celebration. You can learn more about this double indulgence and the other Jubilee graces we've mentioned at the National Catholic Register at ncregister.com. When we come back, sights and sounds from Jubilee 2025, some of the more colorful moments we've seen when we return. The sights and sounds of the 2025 Jubilee year. These musicians from the Jubilee of Bands play outside St. Peter's Basilica on the weekend of May 10th. coincidentally in Rome for their jubilee on the very weekend that the world welcomed a new pontiff. From instrumentalists to choirs to marching soldiers to chanting priests to the sound of hushed prayer, the 2025 Jubilee has brought with it a richness of sights and sounds. Our EWTN cameras have been out among the masses capturing these events. To close our special Jubilee report, we bring you the particularly visual Jubilee of Confraternities. We saw many of these Catholic lay groups from around the world dedicated to charity and piety as they processed through the streets in full ceremonial dress. Stunning images from the Jubilee of Confraternities. That does it for this special edition of EWTN News in Depth. I'm Catherine Hadrow. Join us same time next week for more news and reports important to your Catholic life. See you then.